Begin reading in verse 10. We'll read through verse 17, Exodus chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee, instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And we'll stop there for tonight. Contrast in the scripture is important. And it's instructive because it gives us a true perspective on anything or anyone. Contrast. We see it in almost every lesson in the Word of God. If you only knew what the New Testament said about Moses, we didn't have the book of Exodus, you'd think that Moses was some kind of superhuman being that God created, different from others for this task of delivering the Hebrews. But we do have the book of Exodus. But listen to what the New Testament, how it talks about Moses. Listen, Hebrews 3 and verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. Faithful. Full of faith. This one who is saying to God, I can't speak. God's already said, I'm going with you. God, he said, they're not going to listen to me. God already said, they will hearken unto thy voice. Full of faith. He was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. And we remember what's said concerning Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. From our study there, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, by faith, by faith. We don't see much faith in our passage tonight, though, in Exodus, do we? But here in Hebrews, there's nary a mention of God getting angry with Moses, or the reason why God was angry with Moses from Moses directly contradicting what God had said about the Hebrew elders hearkening unto his voice, and from Moses raising objection after objection to God's clear command unto him. Moses, go. There was nothing unclear about what Moses was supposed to do, but he keeps raising objection after objection. We read in Exodus all that happened there, and we get true perspective. You see the contrast. The contrast gives us perspective. We get true perspective on our nature, on what you and I are made out of. And what God does also when he gives faith to a sinner in this contract. We see that too, don't we? We see what a mighty work God does when he gives faith to a sinner, because what's written in Hebrews is just as true as what's written in Exodus. By faith, he did choose the reproach of Christ. He did see all the treasures of Egypt. The son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have had servants at his every beck and call, riches beyond imagination, the favor of everybody who was anybody, everything a man could wish in this world who doesn't know the Lord. But the Lord had already ruined him. And he said, I'd rather have Christ. He chose Christ. That's true. He did do that. By faith, by God-given faith. But also, Moses, in and of himself, was a faithless fool, just like you and I are, in and of ourselves. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. No mention in Hebrews of his foolishness here, and how that God was angered at Moses. And I tell you what else we see here again. We've seen this. We go in our Hebrew study, we went back to the Old Testament so much, and you see these contrasts. And we see again in this how God sees us in Christ. God sees us in Christ as trophies of his grace. When you read the account of Moses in Hebrews about how by faith, he did this and he did that, you can't help but think of Job and how the Lord spoke to Satan about Job. In Job 2:3, the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man. You go out in this wicked world and show me somebody like my servant Job. Perfect and upright, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He hates what I hate. He hates evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. You know why he's holding fast his integrity? Because he got it from God. Faith that God gave him. That's how Job was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. As God's killing me, I'll be trusting in his name. That's the faith that God gives. And bragging, can you imagine God speaking of you like that? I can't. I tried. I can't imagine it. I'm flat honest with you. There's none like him in the earth, in this world, in this wicked, sinful world. There's nobody like my people, my servants, trophies of his grace. That's how he sees us in Christ. In Exodus, we have an accurate account of Moses' life and actions. It's perfectly accurate. No punches are pulled, no rose-colored glasses. And we see King David that way in the scriptures, don't we? And Abraham, their foolishness, their faithlessness. But in Hebrews, we also have an accurate account, don't we, of how God sees us in Christ. Faithful. Why doesn't it mention Moses' unbelief in Hebrews? Because in Christ it never happened. God sees us in Christ. It never happened in Christ. If it happened, then Moses must go to hell. Do we understand that? If it happened at all, Moses must go to hell, along with the rest of us. Now, we might be wading out a little deeper here, so please listen closely. The only way I know how to understand this, and I understand it about as much as I understand anything by God's grace, not enough to impress anybody, but enough to have great comfort in Christ by God's grace, and to have some clear direction from God. But as I was saying, I can only understand this as I consider things with two sets of twofold perspective. There are two sets of twofold perspective that help me understand. First of all, you've got to consider the sinner in himself and the sinner in Christ. That's one twofold perspective. Me and me in Christ. You've got to understand that. You've got to be able to see in the Word of God just flat us, just our flesh. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But then there's the me that's holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. That's me in Christ. You've got to see this that way. You've got to see Moses with that twofold perspective. And then there's another twofold perspective that I think is important. Secondly, we must be aware of the two realms of time and eternity. God deals with us in temporal things a certain way, and in eternal perspective a different way. What does that have to do with anything, Chris? Well, explain to me, without those perspectives, without those twofold perspectives, how God can be displeased with what Moses did, and also it never happened. Explain that to me. Explain to me how God here in Exodus chapter 4 can be angry with Moses, somebody who he's seen in Christ, his son, without blemish and without spot for all eternity. Never seen his people any other way except in Christ. How can he be angry? There's me, and there's me in Christ. There's God's temporal dealings with us, in which he chastises us and does get angry. And then there's our eternal standing in Christ, in which God has never been. You think God was ever angry with Christ? Then he hadn't been angry with you either, in that sense, in an eternal sense. I hope that's clear. You're not going to understand it any other way. And I'm not making this up. These are scriptural things. We see ourselves in the Scriptures, don't we? And we see ourselves in Christ in the Scriptures. And we have to remember the difference. And we also have to remember there's time and there's eternity. It's important. God cannot accept less than perfection. And he's not angry with perfection. You see what I'm saying? If God's going to accept you, it's not up to you to accept him, but it is up to him to accept you. And if he's going to accept you, you're going to have to be perfect. And he doesn't get angry with perfection. But we understand. There's me and there's me in Christ. There's time. There's God dealing with us in this walk, in this life, the walk of faith, in which he chastises us. And there is anger. There's displeasure in some things. We're going to look at that in 2 Samuel 11:27. Let me quote it to you instead of turning there. But in order to understand this, we've got to see and realize and remember that God cannot accept less than perfection. But that God, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, he can't have anything to do with us except condemnation and wrath, as if there's any sin in us. There's any sin laid to our charge. But that God is also well pleased and delighted with Moses at the same time that he's angry with him. On that day, right there, when Moses was standing there at that burning bush, God was both perfectly pleased with Moses and angry with him. There's me, and there's me in Christ. And it's not going to make sense any other way. God is displeased with our sin, our unbelief. 2 Samuel 11:27, and when the morning was past, the M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, the morning, David wept over his sin and repented before God because of his horrible sin. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her, Bathsheba, to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Displeased him. Did our Lord say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? And yet also in Christ, Peter's without spot, without blemish. You look at that verse in Matthew 16:23 where the Lord spoke there, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It doesn't say there, Christ didn't say to Satan, who was influencing Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It says the Lord said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." With regard to us in ourselves, from a temporal perspective, God is well aware of our infirmity. He still calls us like he did the disciples of old, "O ye of little faith." He has no illusions about our faithfulness. And in Christ, because Christ was faithful, because my representative is without blemish and without spot, because he was never angry with him. He never been angry with me either in that sense. From an eternal perspective, in Christ, God's never been displeased with me and never will be. I hope that's clear. Again, I understand it about as much as I understand anything of the gospel. The things of God are unfathomable, aren't they? And yet glorious. Now let's recognize something here in all of Moses' unbelief and all of his objections to God's command. Everything Moses says to God, everything he brings up, points out his own inability. And everything that God says to Moses shows and points out and emphasizes God's own power. Look at it, think of it with me here. In chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said, "Who am I that you should send me?" Now think about this. Moses is asking a question, "Who am I?" God's answer is this: "Here's who you are, Moses. I will go with you." He didn't say anything about Moses at all. Moses was just thinking about me, looking at the flesh. Who am I? How am I going to get this thing up? God's answer had nothing to do with Moses, did it? Except in this: I'm going to be with you. You see the two perspectives? In the beginning of chapter 4, Moses says, "They're not going to believe me." And God answers, "You show them these signs that I'll give you the power to do and perform. Show them my power. Show them my salvation. And they will believe. Not because of your credentials, Moses. They're not going to be impressed with you. But they're going to believe because of my power." And here in our text, Moses says, "I can't talk good." You see how objection after objection after... What was God's answer? "Who made your mouth?" You see how what perspective Moses is speaking from? Me, me, me. And God is saying, I'll be with you. I'll give you power to perform these signs. I'll be with your mouth. I made your mouth. I'll go with you. And that's just like us, isn't it? When we start looking in here, we'll despair, won't we? We'll object, we'll be faithless. confidence and comfort and peace and faith doesn't come from looking in here and taking account, assessing our own abilities. In the believer's case, inabilities is all we have. That's all we have. But the one here, Moses, and us, who is telling you to go and what to do when you get there, made your mouth to begin with. And you're going to talk about how you're unable to speak? You reckon he can give that mouth that he created something to say if he's pleased to do so? It's not about you, Moses. That's the lesson here. Moses is like, well, they won't hear me. I can't talk good. Who am I? And God is like, speaking of his power, his grace, his signs, which was the gospel Christ set forth, his presence. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If he gives you some little something to do, it ain't because he's dependent on you. It ain't because he needs your help. It's because he gets glory using a pathetic thing like you to accomplish his mighty purposes. That's how he gets glory. And because he's gracious to you and me to let us in on it. Because it's a blessing to us, isn't it? To be in on it. Just to be in on it. Moses said, I'm unqualified. Really? You think God doesn't know that? I'm unqualified. Then God might just use you. He might. Well, I've studied a lot, and I'm a pretty good speaker. You know, if you ever need some help, I've heard that a few times. God can't use you. He won't use you. I'm telling you flat out. You're not getting any glory. I'm not getting any glory. None. Is that all right with you? None. It's all going to be his. Moses said, I can't even talk right. God said, go. Look at what God said in verse 11. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Most people, especially religious people, read like John chapter 9, for example. The man that was blind from his birth. And I've talked to some people about things like that. I know you've heard this before on the job or wherever. People think, well, Satan caused that man to be born blind. God doesn't, you know, make bad things like that happen. And the Lord Jesus, he counteracted what Satan did. You know, chalk up a W for the Lord, you know. He beat Satan. No, the Lord's the one that made him blind to begin with. I don't see how you could read that any other way. Can you? Who made the blind and the deaf and the dumb? Who made your mouth? Who gives it power to speak? Who gives a man something to say or shuts him up? God can shut a man up if he's pleased to do so. The Lord's the one that made him blind. Oh no, they would say, God doesn't create anything that isn't perfect. He doesn't have anything to do with bad things that happen. Why would God make a man blind and then later, much later in this case, in John 9, give him his sight back? Well, the Lord answers that question in John 9:3, doesn't he? He told his disciples that man was born blind that the works of God might be made manifest in him. That's why God does everything that he does, to display his mighty power and grace, to set forth his glory. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He said to Pharaoh, I raised you up. That old reprobate Pharaoh, who gave him authority? Who made him a king in Egypt? God said, I raised you up. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't he put one of his people, you know, over that name? He said, I did it to make my power known in you. That's why I did it. He did it for the same reason he does everything he does. to put on display his power and his glory. He said there in our text, who hath made the dumb, the deaf, the blind? This is true spiritually speaking also. Do you have ears to hear? Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you? Thank God. Thank God for that. Who makes the dumb spiritually? Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. If you have ears to hear, it's because he gave them to you, spiritually speaking. Turn to John chapter 12. Look at John 12, 37. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Why not? Why don't people believe on him? Well, because of our sin, no question about that. Because we by nature hate the Lord, we don't believe him or want to have anything to do with him by nature. And these people were left to themselves. What's the first cause? What's the reason behind all the reasons? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. If we ever see his glory, we'll be talking like that too. We'll be talking about the sovereign God who does as he pleases, who gives mercy to whom he will. We'll see him high and lifted up like Isaiah did. And we'll rejoice in his glory and his power to save. His prerogative to save. When he saw his glory and spake of him. I can't understand that, you say. Well, here's what you need to understand and act upon. You can debate God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. People have been doing that since the beginning of time, I suppose. Book upon book upon book has been written about it. You can read them, you can argue, you can find somebody to argue with you about it. But here's what we need to do. Bow to the sovereign Christ and say, thy will be done. He can save you or damn you. He has the right, the authority, and the power. And he will do one or the other on the basis of his own will alone. He can put you in hell just because he wants to, or he'll save you just because he wants to, after the counsel of his own will. I'd bow. That's what I'd do. That's what by his grace I have done. I pray. I want to bow ever lower before him in the dust. And don't come before him presumptuously, the one who does as he pleases, like religious people do. They talk about, you know, when they get good and ready, you know, they'll decide something before God. Really? God's already decided it all. He don't need you to decide anything. He's already decided everything. What you need to do is come begging for mercy. Come begging for mercy. Don't come bragging. Come begging. That's our business. You want to try to figure out God? Go ahead. But what you got to do is come begging. Come begging. That's my solemn recommendation to all who hear. God has revealed his Son for the forgiveness of sin. He hath set forth his gospel from the beginning in these signs that we saw, in the coats of skins that he covered our parents with in the garden, in Abel's sacrifice, he hath set forth Christ. He hath declared his righteousness for the remission of sins, Paul said in Romans, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Our business is to bow and believe and to own him as our righteousness. It's one thing to agree that Christ is the only right. It's another thing to say, he's my righteousness. Own him as your righteousness before God, your only righteousness. It's one thing to believe he died on a cross and was buried and rose again, and that he was a substitute for sinners, to know some truth. It's another thing to own him and trust him and embrace him as my substitute, my sin offering. I know that I have to have an offering before God for my sin. And Christ is that offering. He is the only offering that God will accept for sin. It's our business to bow, believe, and own the Lord Jesus Christ as ours, not to question God's sovereignty. I know enough by God's grace to be glad that salvation is in his hands and not mine. I know enough by God's grace to know, and I'm to be glad that the salvation of my children is in his hands and not theirs. I'm glad, aren't you? I'm glad. Back to the text. God said, I'll be with your mouth. That's where our confidence comes from. If you ever say anything for God, as a witness, as a preacher, as a teacher, as a Sunday school teacher, as a parent, as a friend, this is our only confidence. I will be with your mouth. I will teach it what to say. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? God answered that question for Moses, didn't he? Moses was saying, I'm not sufficient. I'm not qualified. Who am I? I'll go with you. Somebody is sufficient, and it's not you. It's not about you. If we don't learn anything else tonight, let's learn that. It's not about you. It's not about me. I think Paul learned this. He said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. God made us ministers. He made us able to declare the new covenant, the covenant of grace in his blood, and our sufficiency is of him. That's our confidence. To say anything for God in any of those roles, parent, teacher, friend, pastor. What made God angry with Moses? Well, look at verse 13. After God said, now, God has already answered his objection. Well, I can't talk. I can't talk good. God answered that objection, and Moses still comes back, and he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And what he's saying there, that word will, it's should. Send it. Send your message by the hand of somebody you should send. He's still saying here one more time, send somebody else. Anybody else. That's what Moses is saying. And God's angry with him. Unbelief. We don't have any idea the horror of the sin of unbelief. Surely unbelief is the quintessential sin. It's the father of all sins. I know that pride was present in the garden. I know that Satan said, you'll be as gods. And when we like the sound of that because of our sin. But pride and unbelief are inseparable compound evil. God said one thing, and Satan said another thing, and they listened to Satan and acted on what Satan said, not what God said. That's unbelief. We don't have any idea the horror of it. Moses here, in spite of clear revelation from God, still doubts what God said, still questions what God said, still objects to what God said. If I told you that I murdered someone recently, killed him in cold blood. Now, they deserved it, of course. I wouldn't have done it if they hadn't deserved it. And I got away with it, so everything's okay. You'd have to get another pastor, wouldn't you? And rightly so, if that was true. But if I told you in shame, I don't half believe what God said. I'm guilty of unbelief, of doubting God. What would your reaction to that be? You'd probably think, okay, you know. Didn't everybody? We have no idea what it is, do we? No idea. It's no big deal to us to question God, to murmur. But God was angry with him, displeased. And I pray that God would give us some idea of the terrible nature of unbelief. We don't have much idea about it. But God is merciful to Moses also here. He's condescending, isn't he? He's gracious. He accommodates Moses' infirmity in spite of his unbelief. It doesn't make the unbelief okay. It doesn't condone it. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't cover it over. Christ's blood alone can do that. But I'm glad that God is long-suffering with us, aren't you? I'm so full of unbelief. Thank God for his kindness and long-suffering. And so God accommodates here Moses' infirmity, and he says, I'll send Aaron with you. Aaron's a good speaker. And I'm sure that Moses was more comfortable with that, don't you imagine? I'm sure he felt a lot better about going. He finally shut up about it anyway, about with his objections. And I'm sure he was a lot more comfortable with Aaron going along. Aaron apparently was a pretty good speaker. But that wasn't what made Moses successful. Look at verse 17. It doesn't matter who Moses takes with him. Did you notice also that God said, I'll be with Aaron's mouth and your mouth? Aaron is a better speaker, but he's unqualified too. It's going to have to be me. It's going to have to be God, isn't it? It doesn't matter what your credentials are. God's going to have to be with my mouth. He's going to have to be with your mouth. He's going to have to be with anybody's mouth that's going to say anything that's worth saying. Or it won't happen. It doesn't matter who they are. But then look at verse 17. And thou shalt take this rod in your hand. Take Aaron with you. But here's your success. Here's your power. Here's my presence and favor. Take this rod in your hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And as we read through these next several chapters, and we see the wonders that Moses was able to do by God's power and grace and purpose and sending, we're going to hear a lot about that rod. Every time anything happened, it says that Moses took the rod in his hand and smote the water, or did this or that and the other thing, threw it down, the things that God said he would be able to. He took the rod in his hand. He took the rod in his hand. He held up that rod at the Red Sea. When he was saying, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, he was holding that rod up in the air. When they fought with the Amalekites, I believe it was, where we read the other night, he was holding that rod up in the air. Take Aaron with you if it makes you feel better. But I'll be with his mouth, I'll be with your mouth, and take the rod with you. That's God's power, God's presence, God's favor, God's ability. I'll tell you who that is. That's Christ. That's who that is. That's Christ. Moses says, I can't talk and they won't listen. Yeah, but let me ask you, are dead sinners going to come to life because I'm a good speaker? We're out of our depth, aren't we? You're going to have to take the rod with you. You're going to have the presence and power of God with you. It doesn't matter who you are. Well, they won't hear me. Are they going to come to life because of their willingness to hear? Why will they then? Why will they come to life if they do? He said, I give life to whom I will. If he's with us and he gives us the word, he'll tell us what to say. He'll give us the message. He gives us the committee. He's the one that sent us in the New Testament. He sent his disciples just like he did Moses from this bush. And what did he say? Do you remember what he said to his disciples? He said, go and preach. Those that hear you, I'll save them. Those that won't, I'll damn them. And I'll be with you. The same thing he said to Moses. And if he's not, I don't want to go to you. Dead sinners aren't going to live because I prepared well and am able to, you know, elaborate. But he said, I'll go with you. I'll give you the message. I'll be with your mouth. I made your mouth. It's my message. It's his mission. It's his power. If otherwise, I wouldn't be up here right now. You wouldn't be hearing me. But we have boldness, don't we? Because we come with his message. We're ambassadors of the King. And so we speak clearly without compromise. And trust him. The one who said, my people shall hearken unto your voice. We trust him, and our confidence and sufficiency is of him. Let's bow in prayer.